Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and it is the Thursday edition of my program, and it has been a wonderful vacation week here in Florissant for me. I've been busy painting my deck, but I've had a very, very blessed week. I shared with you a week or so ago that we had a real tragic circumstance in our life. Both Becky and I have been just really empty and broken over the fact that we had to put our beloved border collie to sleep after a very short illness. It was shocking what happened to her. But this week, both Becky and I went to the Humane Society, and we picked out a new little puppy. She is an eight-month-old Labrador Beagle mix, and her name is Paulina. And she is a blessing. She's so active, of course, as a puppy. She loves to go out in the yard and play and chase sticks and balls. And we're just getting used to her. And so it has really been a wonderful week. We'll always have a special place in our heart for Jezzy, but Paulina has won over our hearts very, very quickly. And so thank you so much for those of you that prayed for us during this really tough time. I consider pets, dogs, kittens, whatever, as like a family member. And it was a tough thing to go through, but God has blessed us with a brand new little pet. And I hope when you're on Facebook, you'll gaze down on the news feed and see pictures of her on my page as well. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to talk about the subject of freedom, because that is near and dear to the hearts of my Iranian friends who don't have the luxury that you and I have of experiencing true freedom. In most cases, the friends I have live in Iran. They live in the heart of the oppressive government. I do have Iranian friends that live in places like Los Angeles and other parts of the country that do experience freedom. But I want to talk this morning about a subject that you might not be very familiar with. When you talk to Iranians about their history, invariably, almost always, they will mention King Cyrus and the Cyrus cylinder. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, let's educate you about the Cyrus cylinder. Iranians love this study of Persian history. They long to return to the glory days before the invasion of Arabs in the 7th century and the domination of Islam. One of the heroes of the glory days was Apronik. She was a courageous female commander of the Persian army who bravely fought against the Arabs. This was the glory days where women were treated as equals and given the true dignity and respects. One of the best example of the glory days is the artifact known as the Cyrus cylinder. The Cyrus cylinder is a scroll-like cylinder with a famous inscription written on it by the hand of Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great was king of Babylon in the 6th century and ruled over his subjects with fairness and decency. Inscribed on the famous cylinder by Cyrus are the foundational principles of justice, liberty, and freedom. It is regarded as, quote, the first declaration of human rights. Cyrus believed in ruling with these principles and granted freedom of opinion and basic human rights to his subjects. The heritage of Cyrus was a heritage of human understanding, tolerance, compassion, and freedom. In the pre-Iranian government of 1979, the Shah of Iran declared that the cylinder was indeed the first charter of human rights. Now, a replica of the cylinder is housed in the second floor of the United Nations building in New York. Now, Iranian President Rouhani could learn some very valuable lessons from this famous artifact. Before the domination of Islam, Iran enjoyed a heritage of real freedom and tolerance. The Iranian government no longer, of course, reflects this heritage. They have replaced freedom and tolerance with really bondage and tyranny. The freedom to think and believe is non-existent. Every journalist, blogger, protester, and politician is threatened with either death or imprisonment if they dare disagree with government policy. The Cyrus cylinder stands as a rebuke to the present government of Iran and also a reminder of the way God intended his people to be treated. Our human rights come directly as a gift from God. The Declaration of Independence, another ancient artifact, echoes the same theme as the cylinder that, quote, all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Long ago, during the glory days of ancient Persia, Cyrus got it right. He left mankind with an artifact that should be the foundational guide of every government. The Iranian government should not ignore Persian history. They do so at their own peril. I want you to hear now a short soundbite on the history of the Cyrus cylinder right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
This is probably the first moment in history that we know of a ruler thinking about how he's going to manage a multicultural state. The object behind me is known as the Cyrus cylinder, and it's made of baked clay, and it was buried at the foundation of a building in Babylon about 2,600 years ago, in fact in 539 BC. And what it is a declaration by the king of Persia, Cyrus, who has just conquered Babylon. And he's telling us what he's going to do. Babylon in 539 is ruled by Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, the kings of Babylon, are the kings who had sacked Jerusalem, brought the Jews to Babylon, imprisoned them, brought all kinds of other people to Babylon and imprisoned them. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to set the people free. What he's going to do is allow people to go home and resume their religious lives. Different religions, different people in different places. The Persian Empire is the first empire to have to run in different languages and to accommodate different faiths. So it's always been a point of reference. Cyrus has always been a point of reference to people wondering how you rule a society with different religions, different traditions, without people fighting. So he's very important to us today, because all our big cities have people of different religions, different languages. But he's particularly important to the United States, because in the 18th century, when the founding fathers are thinking, how will we make a country where different faiths are all respected, but there's no state religion, they look to Cyrus. And Thomas Jefferson studies Cyrus. He tells his grandson to study Cyrus. And the US Constitution is in some ways the direct descendant of this cylinder. I hope that the visitor will, looking at this object, will understand that for any Iranian, this is part of their great history. Just as any Italian knows he's the heir of the Roman Empire, every Iranian knows they are the heir of Cyrus and that great tolerant empire that shaped the Middle East 2,500 years ago, and that the ideas and the ideals of the Persian Empire are very close to the ideals and ideas of the modern United States.
That is a brief history of the Cyrus Cylinder, which is our subject this morning on the Cross in the Desert. You can see this, I think, in the Smithsonian Institute and, of course, on the second floor of the United Nations building. But just recently, within the last 4 years, a movement created by the Farhang Foundation has been busy doing a replica of the Cyrus Cylinder and bringing that replica to the Iranian community in Los Angeles for the Iranian community and everyone to see. They call it a second Statue of Liberty. So I want you to hear this little story, this soundbite, about what the Farhang Foundation has done for the Iranians here living in the United States. Let's listen.
We are America, a nation founded on the universal humanitarian truths of individual freedom, multicultural coexistence, and respect for diversity. These are the values that made us a beacon of light amongst all other nations. We are the most diverse nation on earth, and that's something worth celebrating. Today, maybe more than ever, we need another reminder of the noble ideals upon which our great nation was built.
3 years ago, a group of us, mostly Iranian Americans, got together with the idea of building a monument to freedom and inclusiveness. These are the universal human rights that the founding fathers had enshrined in the U.S. Constitution. Our vision was to gift this to the city of Los Angeles, our new home, as a symbol of our gratitude for these shared ideals.
Designed by world-renowned artist Cecil Balmont, the Freedom Sculpture evokes the Cyrus Cylinder from ancient Persia. Widely recognized as the first declaration of these same human rights, a copy of which also sits in the United Nations as a permanent reminder that it was Cyrus, the great Persian king, who granted freedom and individualism to all he ruled over 2,500 years ago.
Well, this project has been a long time in the making. It took us years to gather the initial support, to commission the design, to finalize the location, and to get city approval to begin construction of the sculpture.
The sculpture measures 20 feet long by 15 feet high, made of high polished stainless steel. The sculpture was designed to be enjoyed by both pedestrians and the over 100,000 vehicles that drive by that location on a daily basis.
Today, we're at the cusp of making this dream a reality. But we feel that such a iconic symbol of love and inclusiveness should be supported by as many different kinds of people as possible so it can belong to every one of us.
And what better place to build the freedom sculpture for all humanity than right here in Los Angeles, one of the most culturally diverse cities in the world. In Los Angeles, the freedom sculpture will be like the Statue of Liberty for the West Coast.
And like a modern-day Statue of Liberty, our goal is to get hundreds of thousands of Americans, people of all cultures, faiths, backgrounds, and beliefs, to support the creation of this monumental gift. So, together, we make a united and lasting statement for the ages.
We're now asking people to join us, to become a part of this project, and to add their name to Freedom Sculpture's permanent legacy.
on July 4th of this year, the celebration of our nation's birthday, when we broke away from Great Britain and broke away and claimed this land as a land of prosperity, dreams, and freedom. That day, which we celebrated this past year, was the debut for the Freedom Sculpture in Los Angeles, and there was a very big ceremony to welcome this replica of the Cyrus Cylinder. I want to take us to that day just about a month ago. Let's listen.
NBC4 News at 4 starts with breaking news.
Iranian Americans gifting an historic monument to the USA on this 4th of July. I'm Michelle Vias. More on LA's Freedom Festival that's shutting down the streets of Century City tonight. Coming up right here on NBC LA.
Well, a special ceremony is just getting underway in Century City. It's LA's first Freedom Festival, where organizers will unveil a powerful symbol given as a gift to the United States. NBC4's Michelle Vias live in Century City for us, where thousands are coming out for this historic event. Ooh. Michelle.
The energy is magnetic. Thousands of people have showed up because this is a special day for Iranian Americans here. Never have the streets been blocked off for a festival until today. That's because they're about to present a special monument to the U.S. of A. They came from all over, hours before the gates even opened, to be part of this.
Arash and Abby, best one in Iran.
Arash and Abby, the big musical act for LA's Freedom Festival. Dancing, food, fireworks, even classic cars on display. A high-end production that took years in the making. Lots of money invested globally for this free event.
Incredible jitters. This
you
is
guys
not.
Shut down the street.
It's never happened before.
All this for the historic unveiling of the Freedom Sculpture. Drivers will soon see on Santa Monica Boulevard in Century City a gift of gratitude from Iranian Americans to the USA.
We're about to gift a monumental gift to Los Angeles for all humanity, and it's the second time since the Statue of Liberty that a group of people have gotten together and done this. So we're calling this the Statue of Liberty for the West Coast.
A list of major donors, including 10 Ellis Island Award winners and notable immigrant Americans like Elon Musk.
1.1 million people growing at 10,000 a day are supporting the Freedom Sculpture. So it's really a global movement.
This is very proud for us.
It's not only for Iranians, it's for Americans. This shows a peace.
This is a very fun group. They haven't stopped dancing. They're excited about tonight. It goes on till 10 o'clock, and well-funded event. There will be fireworks, a lot of protection here. Come on out. Again, the party ends at 10, the unveiling at 8 o'clock, but you'll be able to see it driving down Santa Monica Boulevard in Century City by tonight and tomorrow. Reporting live from Century City, Michelle Vias, NBC4 News.
That was a very incredible event. Just this past 4th of July in Los Angeles, the replica of the Cyrus Cylinder and what it means for Iranian Americans to be able to look at a replica of their own Persian history. King Cyrus was a fair king, granting freedom for all people. And this is an amazing event because what traction for people coming to America, especially Iranians? It's our freedom. They left their homeland, which is dominated by an Islamic Iranian counterfeit government that has done everything to erase Persian history from the minds of their people and replace it with Arab history. And coming here to America, they are reminded of the freedoms. Our founding fathers were influenced by the Cyrus Cylinder. And so when they look at this Cyrus Cylinder, they are reminded that one day, maybe very soon, real true freedom will once again come to their homeland in Iran. And speaking of freedom, because we are the bastion of multiculturalism, inclusiveness, and freedom here, There are forces always trying to destroy our freedom, from the politically corrupt to the secular humanists and the atheists, who get incensed when we say that this land of freedom, America, is founded upon Christian principles. And they are outraged that we would even think that way, and they try to accuse us of trying to push Christianity on everyone. And, of course, that's not true at all. I want you to hear this very important debate along the themes of freedom today. It is David Barton, who is a great historian about the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and our religious freedom here in the United States. This is important to listen to, because while we are the land of freedom and hope, we are always constantly being attacked by secular humanists. This is an important debate for you to listen to. And I want you to sit back for the next 12 minutes and listen to this debate on the theme, Is America a Christian Nation? Let's listen.
Hi, I'm Lee Strobel. Welcome to Faith Under Fire. One of the biggest battlegrounds of politics and religion is the role of church and state. Did the Founding Fathers lay the foundation of our nation on biblical principles and values? Or was the Constitution purposely written as a godless document that would forever separate government and religion? We'll investigate this issue with David Barton, who leads an organization called Wall Builders, has written several books, including The Myths of Separation and Original Intent, and was named by Time Magazine as one of America's 25 most influential evangelicals. Opposing him is author and feminist Annie Laurie Gaylor, president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation and editor of Free Thought Today. David, let me start with you. Is America a Christian nation? And if so, what exactly does that mean?
Well, you first have to define it. The Founding Fathers made a big distinction between America as a Christian nation and Europe as a Christian nation. John Jay, the guy who did the Federalist Papers, John Quincy Adams, etc., said we were an enlightened, rational, civilized Christian nation. So we're not a theocracy. The state doesn't run the church. The church does not wield the sword. You don't have to be a Christian to live here. But from the standpoint of us being a Christian nation, according to their definition, founded largely by Christians, largely with the great respect to Christian principles, and by the way, it is not an insult to the Founding Fathers to say Judeo-Christian principles, because they did that. They were great lovers of the Hebrews. A lot of Founding Fathers were Jews, so we'd call it Judeo-Christian principles. But if you look at signers of the Declaration of Independence, they said America is a Christian nation. So were we? Yes. The last point is, are we? There's four polls done recently. There's ABC, there's Gallup, there's Pew, and there's City University of New York. Between 82 and 88% of Americans still call themselves Christians. If you looked at another nation and said 82, 88% are Jews, we'd say it's a Jewish nation. 82 to 88% Muslims, we'd say it's a Muslim nation. America's 82 to 88% professing Christians. I would say that qualifies for a Christian nation.
Okay, Annie Laurie, I have a sneaking suspicion you would disagree.
Yes, I think that Mr. Barton's organization is a misnomer. He is not a wall builder. He wants to tear down the wall of separation between church and state, which our founding fathers very wisely erected. And what he has not pointed out, of course, is that our U.S. Constitution is godless. It is secular. If we are a Christian nation, why doesn't our Constitution say that we're a Christian nation? Of course we're not a Christian nation. It is not a test of citizenship or a test of public office. You can believe anything you like in our country or nothing at all, and that is a fundamental pinnacle of our Constitution and our Bill of Rights.
Okay.
And it doesn't matter whether a majority is Christian or not. It doesn't matter whether a majority of the Founding Fathers were Christian or not. They adopted a secular, godless Constitution, history's first secular Constitution, and we should be promoting it, not tearing it down.
Okay, let's ask Dave. Dave, is the Constitution of the United States a godless document, as Annie Laurie said?
Not by any means. There's five reasons within the Constitution that it's not a godless document. The first reason starts in Article 7 of the Constitution, where it directly ties itself to the Declaration of Independence. The Founding Fathers who signed both documents, people like George Read and others, said that the Constitution did not replace the Declaration. The Declaration set forth the principles. The Constitution set forth the operation. Declaration acknowledges God four times. Article 7 of the Constitution ties the Constitution directly to the Declaration. Point two, Article 2 of the Constitution gives us what's called the Sunday's Accepted Clause. The courts, including the U.S. Supreme Court, said that a Sunday Accepted Clause proves the Christianity of the Constitution. There is no religion in the world that has a Sunday Sabbath except for Christianity. Final point I'd make is political scientists have made the point. They've studied the founding era. The most frequently cited document around the Constitution was the Bible. George Washington, Alexander Hamilton said the separation of powers came out of Jeremiah 17:9. We have the three branches of government from Isaiah 33:22. If any lawyer would care to look, Article 3, Section 3, Paragraph 1, if she would then read Deuteronomy 17:6, she'd see it the same wording.
Oh, come off
Paragraph
it.
2 is exactly.
You're
but you haven't read it, Annie Laura. Hey, this is
of
not my opinion.
I've read the Constitution.
But you haven't read the Bible.
And the separation of powers.
If you read the Bible, you would see the same language as in the Constitution.
Okay, let's tell Annie Laura, go ahead and respond, Annie Laura. You just presented a lot of evidence.
I think there was a great deal of verbiage, and you will note that in that verbiage, Mr. Barton at no time said there is a God in the Constitution. That's because it is godless. There is no reference to religion in it except exclusionary. There are oaths of office in the Constitution for the presidency, and it explicitly says the oath, there is no so help you God. That was a custom that was added later. We have a secular document.
No, it was added by George Washington. It was not added later. Every single president has used that.
To tear down the wall.
It was not added later.
State. He wants to distort history. By the way, the Treaty of Tripoli that was formulated under George Washington and signed by John Adams said that the United States was in no way a Christian nation. How about that? I think that it's important to reveal that this Mr. Wallbuilder was hired by the GOP to campaign in churches last year, to go to churches and spread disinformation and to promote the Republican Party. You have a theocrat here. He wants to mix church and state, and he has an agenda, and he has caused a great deal of harm. He has put out bogus quotes in his original book and his original video that we see every day in letters to the editor.
Okay, Amy Lord, hold it right there. Those are some serious allegations. When we get back, we're going to hear Dave's response. Stay with us. We're back talking about whether America is a Christian nation. I'm with David Barton from Wall Builders and Annie Laurie Gaylor from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Now, before we went to the break, Annie Laurie charged Dave with making some bogus quotes. Dave, how do you respond to that?
I'll be happy to. Number one, you got to
Tell us about those, Mr. Barton.
Would you let me tell him? You asked me to, so back off. Number one, you've gotten away from the substance that Lee asked about. Now you're into name calling. Number two, there is never a bogus quote I've used. Every quote I've used has a footnote to it. I made the decision that I would no longer quote professors. I would quote original documents. Now you go get that book. You look at every quote. It has a footnote to it. But the problem was I didn't want to quote professors from 1950. I wanted to quote founding fathers. Now, you brought up the issue of the Treaty of Tripoli between George Washington and John Adams. Here's the original state papers that contain it. And people like you stop after the first clause. It's treaty with a Muslim nation. It says the government of the United States is in no sense founded on the Christian religion. That's where you stop. The rest of the clause says, as it has an inherent hostility toward the Muslim religion. They said, guys, we're not Europe. We're not Spain. We're not Portugal. We're not Italy. We don't hate you because you're Muslims. We're not that kind of a Christian nation. It does not say we're not a Christian nation. It says we're not a Christian nation that has an inherent hatred toward Muslims. That's a big difference. But
your
you guys
argument,
put a period in the middle of the sentence. This is the original treaty
you have
right
no
here.
Argument.
I mean, that's what it says.
Let's let her respond. Go ahead, Annie Laurie.
There is no argument that he has made that this is a Christian nation, that our government is Christian. The only argument he has come up with is that a majority of people profess some form of Christianity. A majority of Americans, by the way, do not go to church. But that would be like saying this is a white nation because a majority of Americans are white or are not of other races. Why would somebody want to make a statement like that?
I love it. You resort to racism when you can't win on substance.
What does it matter, David, if indeed we have these Christian roots? How should it influence society today?
There's several things. Number one, a theocracy is God ruling a nation. I don't think God's going to come down and run on any ballot. Number two, I'm not in favor of abolishing the Constitution. I work really hard for that document. I like that document, so that's nonsense. I don't want a theocracy. But I do want the ability of the people to have their roots expressed.
Okay, Andy Lloyd, what's your fear over all of this?
My fear is that people like Mr. Barton have a very obvious agenda, which is that they want to distort the history of the founding of our country and our Constitution. They're unhappy with the fact that it is secular, and they are clutching at straws and making bogus arguments, and it's disinformation. It's very harmful. The quotes, these bogus quotes that Mr. Barton had floated around for years, are still out there on the internet and in letters to the editor, misquoting Jefferson and Madison and you name it, and distorting people's perception of history. And I think that if he were honest, he would be saying, you know, I support separation of church and state. I want to make sure that I do not distort the record. And I think it's interesting that he hasn't commented on the fact that he was paid by the GOP to go preach in churches. Now, what were you doing there, Mr. Barton?
Well, number one, you get your facts wrong. I was paid by the GOP to go do rallies. I didn't preach in churches for the GOP. Whether you believe it or not, I do believe in some form of separation of church and state, but not a secularization of society. I don't want the church running government. I don't want the government running the church. But I don't think that that means we have a secular society. So that's where you're wrong. That is nonsense. Yes, I was paid by the GOP. I did rallies across the country. But I was not paid to go into churches, and that's a long way off. And by the way, I challenge you to find any bogus quote that I've used that you claim that does not have a footnote documenting back to a source.
What is secular? When you say a secular country, David, what is it you don't like about that idea?
We have the greatest freedom in the world because we've been a Christian nation, but not a coercive Christian nation. I believe the truth wins out. I believe in free speech. I support her right to be wrong. I think she's wrong. I support her right to say what she wants to say. I don't have trouble with that. I have trouble when she tells me that I cannot have my right of free speech, the kind of suit she's been involved with on their website. That doesn't represent mainstream America. That's a very intolerant view of my beliefs. I let her have her beliefs, but I don't think she should force hers on me.
Okay, Annie Laurie, are you intolerant?
No, the Freedom From Religion Foundation has been leading the way in challenging President Bush's faith-based initiative, and our most recent lawsuits, which we have won, have stopped funding a profoundly sectarian, exclusionary organization such as Mentor Kids in Arizona, in which the mentors had to be church-going, fundamentalist Christians who signed a mission statement that they believed only in creationism. And we stopped that funding of federal money for faith-based purposes.
Annie Laurie earlier brought up the Treaty of Tripoli, a treaty she didn't bring up was Jefferson's treaty with the Kaskaskia Indians. Here it is, 1803. Jefferson did this treaty, signed by him at the bottom. In this treaty, Jefferson gave federal money to pay for missionaries to evangelize the Indians, and Jefferson gave federal funds to build churches so that when the Indians became evangelized, they'd have a place to worship. That's not faith-based funding. That's direct federal funding by Thomas Jefferson. She needs to read
the other treaties
in that book. She's got
part of one treaty,
but not the others.
Thomas Jefferson, who said we should question with boldness even the existence of a God, who rejected
Absolutely.
The Bible, who cut it up because he did not believe most of it was the words of Jesus, who said it was like going through a sewer to find a gem, to find something good in the Bible, and who said that the First Amendment erects a wall of separation between church and state. Thomas Jefferson,
yep.
who was the person who demanded that we have a Bill of Rights, he was somebody who ardently
believed
in the
separation of
church and
state. Jefferson said he did nothing with the Bill of Rights. Thomas Jefferson was not in the nation when the Constitution was done,
yes,
and the Bill of Rights was done.
Yep.
He himself said he had nothing to do with the Bill of Rights.
We're running out of time. I think Annie Laurie, maybe you're right. We are in two nations here,
two
very strong viewpoints on both sides of this issue. Thank you both for coming on Faith Under Fire and expressing your perspective on this thing.
Our pleasure, Lee. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. Thank you, Annie Laurie, as well. We're going to be right back on Faith Under Fire.
Well, there you have it, a very spirited debate, and I agree with David Barton for this atheist lady to have the right to express her views, but I think that the importance of this debate is the distortion of the facts, and I think that the facts are what David Barton says they are, simply because it's historical. Our founding fathers, some of them were deists, others were Christian. The Bible was very instrumental in their thinking, and this nation is not a theocracy. It does not demand that everyone be a Christian. The government has nothing to do with interfering with religions, and neither do religions have any purpose in trying to take over the government. This is a kind of separation of state that David Barton says that I agree with. But what is happening is secular humanists and atheists are trying to turn us into a socialist communist nation by eradicating any references to God whatsoever. And it's a distortion of history. It is fundamentally wrong. They are intolerant of the fact that we are a Christian nation, and they're trying to do everything they can to erase God from the thinking of people. And that's why David Barton is very important, that he comes alongside and shows us the true history of our country. This is a country of freedom, freedom based on the Bible, not forced on anyone. It is given as a gift from God. Freedom is a gift. But there is a freedom that I want to talk to you about today in my Bible teaching. I want you to think about the kind of freedom that I'm speaking of. So far, we've been talking about the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the Cyrus Cylinder, and the principles that the Cyrus Cylinder represents. But I want you to hear from the lips of Jesus what true freedom really is. And we're going to do that right after this song from Wayne Watson entitled Freedom. Let's listen.
Freedom without visa.
and freedom. Give the people freedom. Freedom without Jesus is just another wall. Profound lyrics. I'm reading to you now from my book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran, and I'm on the chapter about the precious gift of freedom. In the movie Braveheart, there is an incredibly emotional execution scene where William Wallace, the famous Scottish freedom fighter, which is played by Mel Gibson, is being tortured before a crowd of onlookers. The executioner taunts and begs Wallace to, quote, submit to the King of England and beg for his mercy. Tired and exasperated, Wallace looks up at the executioner and adamantly refuses and instead gives a death cry toward the audience yelling, freedom. Freedom is at the core of who we are as human beings. We fight, we struggle, we speak out for the right to be free. Another person of history, very famous, Patrick Henry, a statesman and a promoter of the American Revolution, proclaimed, quote, give me liberty or give me death, end quote. That's how important this seven-letter word is to our existence. I have a precious friend named Nahid who lives in Tehran, Iran. She is a dedicated English teacher and works very hard at instructing children. Recently, I received a very emotional and angry email from her. Like other Iranians, she is struggling to survive in a culture of fear and oppression. A culture of fear and oppression where personal freedom is non-existent. My friend laments in anger and outrage, quote, I feel we won't have a free country. I know that we won't. In this country, every single action done by people is monitored by the government. It is ridiculous. We should ask the government's permission if we want to die. I hate this government, end quote. Nahid continues in another emotional outburst. She says, quote, I feel we are like animals who are living in a box, and when they need us to grow, they feed us, and when we won't eat, we are imposed to die. I want to shout everywhere. I want all people to know I hate this government, end quote. Can you feel, can you hear the despair and anger and frustration of what my friend is feeling inside every day? In America, government is, quote, of the people, by the people, and for the people. In Iran, the government is your God, and they control your life from birth to death. How do we respond to this? First, we pray, and then we speak out for their human rights and freedom. This is what I do every day. I have the freedom that Nahid desperately wants, and it is very painful that I can't give it to her. Freedom is a gift from God. God wants everyone to have this freedom, both physically and spiritually. 2,000 years ago, Jesus promised us a freedom we can have when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus promised. Before his death, William Wallace cried out, freedom. We as Americans too often take this precious gift for granted. The next time you pause and pray, please remember my dear friend Nahid. I want to take you to the scriptures right now, to what Jesus says about the topic of freedom. It might take you by surprise just what he means by this freedom. You must carefully examine God's word on this topic, and you will see what Jesus himself says. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, Jesus is in dialogue once again with the religious leaders of his day that did everything they could to discredit him, to delegitimize him, to trap him in every word that he spoke. Now, he was making a very important declaration here in John chapter 8. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 33, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. That seven-letter word, freedom, is on the lips of Jesus. And these descendants of Abraham, these so-called disciples and religious leaders, are astounded by his statement, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what on earth are you talking about? Now, understand the context here. As descendants of Abraham, the patriarch, they didn't feel as if they have ever been in bondage to anyone. Well, they kind of forgotten the bondage in Egypt. So why would they say that? Why would they criticize Jesus? They never saw themselves in bondage to anyone, but they're missing the point of what Jesus is trying to tell them. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now you have the context. These religious leaders and so-called disciples did not see themselves as sinners. They did not see themselves as in bondage to sin. They did not see themselves as sinners in the sense they saw themselves as children of Abraham. We are good. We are law-abiding children of Abraham, Jesus. We're not in bondage to anyone. Don't you know who you're talking to here, Jesus? We are descendants of Abraham, our father. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say you will be set free? Well, you see, unlike a lot of people, and actually like a lot of people, I should say, they're looking at freedom from simply a physical aspect. And that's a lot of our culture today when they talk about freedom, the freedom to believe, the freedom to think, the freedom to speak, the freedom to assemble. Our culture, for the most part, is not looking beneath the surface about a bondage that we all share. They're simply stating, as human beings, we are free. We have freedom. We live in the United States. We are Americans. Think of it this way: if a street preacher was approaching some cultural people today, they would be encountering a man that would be speaking from the Bible, the Word of God, and they would say, what do you mean you will be set free? We are Americans. We are free. This is the land of free and the home of the brave. What do you mean you're going to be set free if you remain faithful to my teachings? You see, the core of humanity is looking at freedom simply from a physical aspect. But Jesus here is talking about another kind of freedom. And what is that freedom? The freedom from guilt and punishment for our sins. The fruit says, when I come to Christ, I am cleansed from the inside out, and I have no longer in bondage to my old habits, my old ways, to my sin. I am set free like a prisoner who has their chains cut in half. That is the freedom that Jesus is speaking of here. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. We can also say that as a Christian, as someone that comes to Christ for true freedom, that once we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, not only is the bondage of sin broken in our lives, but we are now free to be everything that God has created us to be. So there is a real freedom in coming to Christ. And as Wayne Watson was singing in that song just a few moments ago, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. I want you to think about that. For all of my Iranian friends, their dream is to leave their homeland in search of another homeland that has real freedom. And so they are thinking only in the respect of the physical freedom. And that physical freedom is very important. Please don't misunderstand me. To leave an oppressive dictatorship and go to another society where you have the freedom to think and believe as you choose is a wonderful freedom. But freedom goes much deeper than just that. As Wayne Watson says, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. And the thing that is amazing about that song lyric is that people don't understand it. They think that if I go to another country like the United States and experience this freedom, then I am truly free. In one respect you are, but in another respect you are not. And Jesus says to you today, if you want to know true freedom, then come to me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. What humanity doesn't understand is you can be physically free to believe and to act according to your own will, but be unaware of the greater bondage going on inside of your heart. That's why when Nicodemus, a great religious leader, came at night, just so that the Pharisees and scribes didn't see him, he came to Jesus and complimented him on his ability to do miracles. You're unlike any other person that's ever visited us. And Jesus got right to the problem. He said, you must be born again. It's not enough to recognize me, Nicodemus, as you would call me a great prophet or miracle worker. You must be born again. What do you mean, born again? How can I enter in a second time to my mother's womb? Again, Nicodemus, like these religious leaders, misunderstood the spiritual intent of what Jesus said. They were unaware of their basic human condition, and that is bondage to sin. So freedom in Jesus is not just the physical outworking of the gift of freedom given by God, but it is the spiritual deliverance from being in bondage to sin. Sin is a deceptive force. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all have broken God's law. All of us at some point and some time have done things to dishonor God. We have broken his law in lying, in cheating, and the list could go on. But you see, the basic problem with mankind is that mankind believes, like the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, that they're not in bondage to anyone. We are Americans. We are free. And Jesus is saying, you are a slave to sin. You see, Jesus came. The purpose of the Son of God was to come and to set humanity free, to destroy the works of the devil, and to set us free, to deliver us from the basic human condition of being lawbreakers and enemies of God. We can have the physical freedom to enjoy and believe, but that freedom is another wall unless you know Jesus. What I'm sharing with you today is not another religious system of do's and don'ts. What I'm sharing today is a relationship, a love relationship that God wants to have with you. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that when you believe in him, you should never perish, but have everlasting life. Freedom, the freedom that Jesus gives, is a gift. It is a gift given to you so you can know the truth and be set free. It is a gift for you so that you can begin a new life where freedom is a spiritual reality that gives you a new look, a new viewpoint on what life is really all about. Life is a gift from God. Freedom is a gift from God. And God wants you to have this gift, this freedom today. Jesus says, the Son sets you free. You are truly free indeed. Do you want to have that freedom today? Do you want to have the freedom that Jesus is speaking about? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus elsewhere will say in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the way. If you've lost your way, if you've tried every other pathway without any peace and freedom, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. If you're searching for what life and reality is all about, and you've looked into philosophy and religion and have been absolutely, sadly, completely discouraged and despaired, Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life because he says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. This freedom is a freedom that God wants you to have. He wants your eyes to be open to the truth of what life and freedom is all about. And it's much more than a physical freedom. It is a spiritual freedom. And that freedom is a gift. You will spend eternity apart from God if you refuse the gift of salvation from Christ. But you will spend an eternity with God and experience true life, happiness, peace, and freedom when you come to Christ. It's that simple. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the freedom, the longing of every human heart. The longing for freedom is the desire of every human. And Jesus offers you today this precious gift of freedom. I really want to thank you for spending time with me today and to understand what the Bible teaches on freedom, because freedom is something that all of us experience physically, but today Jesus wants you to have the not only the physical but the spiritual understanding what true freedom is really all about. I'm going to leave you with that song by Wayne Watson today. God bless you. I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.
Unafraid.